Thank you, Father. You are worthy. You are worthy of all our praise. You are worthy of all our adoration. You are worthy of all our worship. Father, we thank you for consecrating and dedicating this altar to your glory. We welcome you, Holy Spirit, a spirit of truth, the one who teaches us all things, the one who guides us into all truths, the one who opens the eyes of our understanding and give us knowledge of who you are. Father, we thank you for the hunger you placed in our heart for you. Father, thank you for the season that you've called us into. We thank you, God, that you just continue to awaken us to righteousness and continue to lead us into the things that are on your heart this hour. Father, thank you so much for your presence, and your word brings transformation to our lives. As we behold you, we are changed, we are transformed from glory to glory into your very image, into the fullness of the stature of Christ. So we are asking, Father, just continue to take us from where we are to a new place of maturity in you. Establish us, O God, by your word, by your spirit, in Jesus' name. Thank you so much, Sister Belen. We love you and thank you for your leadership, for everyone on the line tonight. We are so excited about what God is doing in your life, and we pray that God will continue to feel the hunger in our heart for Himself. Amen. Before I go into some of the things that we're just going to continue on, that the Lord is sharing with us about this season, what He's doing, I just want to quickly let us know that one of the most powerful place of prayer is the prayer of unity. And whenever we unite together in agreement in praying for a nation or for anybody, God really responds to the power of unity. Tomorrow happens to be the only day in American history that was legally, by constitution and the declaration of the president, established as a day of prayer for America. So, and the theme of it is love one another. Wherever you are tomorrow, if you're not able to attend a national gathering to unite with the cry of the believers over the nation, find somebody and just within the whole of tomorrow, just pray for America. Pray for the president, pray for the senators, pray for it. Just whatever way God leads you, because it's one day the whole nation unites to seek God for America. So that's the essence, that's the call of the SLP. It's about always taking advantage of the platform of unity to enforce the will of God on the place. So please pray for America tomorrow, wherever you are. Maybe in agreement with so many people. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. I again want to continue by saying that God really, really led us and really revealed to us that we're entering a new season. And like we have discussed before, a new season does not mean that another season will not come, but it means it's always a window of time for us to press into where God is calling us for that season, so we can go to the level that God is calling us to go to in the place of maturity. As we behold Him, as we experience Him, we are transformed from glory to glory, from levels of experience, levels of divine character and effectiveness in obedience and in serving God. We go to a new level all the time. So, as the Lord led us to consecrate that first 7 days of the month and to go into what God is doing in this new season, during that 7 days, the Lord was really speaking and to several of us. And so as I was putting everything together, that I feel it's out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, God was confirming to us. And based on some of those things that we're receiving, I've outlined some of them to you, but each of them carries a revelation on its own. So that's why I'm going to take this various season just to break down each of the words that God gave and build upon what those words mean to us now, so that as we embrace them, we'll be able to receive the impartation and transformation that God is bringing us into this season to experience. Now, I want to start by saying, as for me, this season, we're talking about encounter, divine visitation. My life will never ever be the same again. I want to let you know that when God led us to go into this season and he was talking about divine encounter, divine visitation, and all this stuff, you know, I shared last week how some people are already having, you know, experiences, encounters with the Lord that is totally reshaping their character, totally remolding their perception of the way they seek God, the way they pursue God, the way they serve God. Myself, I had, even though I've had little things during this season, but on Passover, to the 24 hour between Passover and Resurrection Sunday, I had the most radical transformation in my life. I did not see a vision, I did not see anything, but God just met me in the most promising way, something I've been expecting from God for a long time. And if you remember, we talked about that, you know, we spoke about Zechariah, we spoke about Zechariah waiting on promises, Abraham waiting on promises. We talked about the kind of visitation that God wants to give in this time, in this season, is going to bring about fulfilling and bringing breakthroughs of promises that have been waiting for a long time. So this Resurrection Sunday, I had one of those experiences that God really brought about something I've been waiting for more than 25 years. I knew it, I knew what it was, I knew what I was waiting for, I knew what I was believing God for, and that happened. So prophetically, God is really confirming and is really manifesting what he told us about the season. So I just want to encourage you, personally, I can tell you, there is a portal that has been opened in this season. Yeah, when I mean portal means, we call it an open heaven, but we take that word so carelessly sometimes because it's used in pamphlets and booklets about having revivals of open heaven. So sometimes we become familiar with that statement, but everything God has been telling us about expecting things for this new season, one of it is when we have these experiences, there is a portal, there is a true open heaven that has manifested. And because that open heaven is releasing the promises and the expectations of this new season. And it's through that open heaven, I had the encounter on Resurrection, on Passover, between that 24-hour interval, my life has been forever altered into a totally new place with the Lord. I cannot go into the details of what has happened or the promise that was fulfilled, but maybe in future God will let me tell you more about it, but you're definitely going to see the effect of it, where God is taking ASLPN and what God is doing in America. You know, so I want to encourage you, even as we speak on this line, as we teach on this line, I want you to receive the impartation, the transformation. Don't take this teaching anymore as knowledge. Receive it as transformational impartation of God's wisdom, God's word. Jesus says, the words I speak to you, they are spirit, they are life, meaning the effectiveness of it can bring a quickening to your spirit and alter things right as we're speaking. You're going to be receiving even revelation. You're going to be receiving impartation, transformation, as even deliverances and breakthroughs as we teach, as we share on this line. Because a shift is really taking place, and not just saying it, but really it has happened. And the effect of it are going to be very evident in the things God is going to be doing. And in this season, God is going to be revealing things to us very clearly. And as He reveals them to us, it's not like the past where we hear things and there will be delay or there will be miscommunication or misunderstanding. These are going to be precise, clear messages from heaven, and we're going to be seeing them taking effect, that our faith will never be the same again. Just to let you know that a new season has come in, an effect of that new season where we will experience. So, we've entered into the season of visitations, divine visitations, and thank God now I can really share the testimony that I am a living witness that is happening. Now, also we have entered the season where God is telling us that we are moving. It's a metaphor. It's a metaphor. God uses allegories, but He said we are moving from the house of Saul, or the church of Saul, to the church of David, to the house of David. So again, it says we're moving from the church in the wilderness. Paul actually called it to in the New Testament, the church in the wilderness. You know, we're moving from the church in the wilderness to the church of the promise. You know, we will go deep into what these things mean, one by one. And then so many other things I share with you that God is releasing in this season. And then another thing that God is saying is He is changing the message from the focus on man, or the focus on messages that takes the distraction away from Jesus. We are moving back to the message of the kingdom of God. And when God started unfolding the message of the kingdom, I was shocked. But that's also a confirmation of where God is taking the church. He's going to change the mindset of the church to a kingdom mindset. And this will completely transform the way you walk with God and the way you operate with God. You're going to see more effectiveness and more boldness when you understand your kingdom purpose and your kingdom citizenship and your kingdom assignment. You know, if everything is on the kingdom, you begin to now understand that you serve a kingdom that rules over every other kingdom in the earth. So that understanding will come now, and it will change the way you view yourself, that you are really living in this world as an ambassador to impact the kingdoms of this world. So all that is going to be the message of the kingdom. That's all that Jesus preached. He says the kingdom of God is here. John the Baptist started with it. Jesus took it. And then when Jesus was leaving, he told the disciples, go and preach the message. Preach that the kingdom of God is here. That God says now He's going to start bringing the clarity of the message of the kingdom. And that will shift everything that we've been struggling with and has narrowed our ability and our place of authority while we're here. So many things that the Lord is releasing into the season. But today, we want to kind of settle a little bit on the area of the transformation, the shift from the kingdom, the house of Saul, the church of Saul, to the church of David. Let me start it this way. The shift that is taking place, where God is taking us in the season, the movement, I want to read the last words, the last prophetic word of Malachi. And the last prophetic word of Malachi is here. It says Malachi chapter 4 from verse 5. He says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and the dreadful day of the Lord. And then this is the assignment the prophetic mantle on Elijah will fulfill. He says, he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now, when he says I will send Elijah the prophet, means the prophetic mantle upon his life, that spirit of Elijah will be released. And then this is what the spirit of Elijah does. Let's take the natural Elijah, the first one, the Elijah that we know in the Bible, when that mantle was upon him. He was the one, the Bible says, there came a time in Israel, this is not another place, in Israel, where the people did not know the God they were serving. When Elijah says, choose you whom this day who you serve, they were silent. Because the Bible says, they were more the prophets of Baal and Ashtoreth, meaning the children of Israel were under the spell of the prophets of Jezebel, that the whole nation could not separate. Really, they didn't understand which God they were serving, because the prophets were the prophets of Israel. They proclaimed themselves. So it was God, when he sent Elijah before the revival, before God will restore rain, God wanted to turn the hearts of the people first back to him. So that's when Elijah did that contest on Mount Carmel. When he asked that question, they said no. Then he said, okay, this is what we're going to do. The God that answered by fire, let him be the true God. That's how much Israel were confused about the God they were serving. You know, so it was when Elijah now placed that contest and said, this is the God of Israel. The God that is the true God will answer by fire. So let the prophet obey proof, then I will pray. So one man was standing against over 400 prophets that called themselves prophets, and they were prophets of Israel. So that was the day it was clear to the children of Israel that this was a false God and this was a true God. It had to take God to do that, to be able to disconnect the level of deception that was in Israel at that time. So Elijah was able to turn the people's heart back to the true God. And then before the rain came, and there was a restoration of rain. So now, before Jesus was to come, you know, before the ministry of Jesus was to take effect, which is God manifesting in the flesh and revealing his glory, there had to be a forerunner. Isaiah prophesied about it. What was the assignment of the forerunner? It was Zechariah's father prophesied when the angel, when he was named, he talked about the assignment. He said the spirit of Elijah will be on him. You know, and Jesus even talked about it. He said Elijah has come, but they knew him not. So they said, oh, he's talking about John the Baptist. So that mantle was on who? It was on John the Baptist. What did John the Baptist do? John the Baptist was able, when Jesus came, the people have become so religious that everything about God has been converted to man. It was about titles, it was about tradition, it was about, it was, the focus was no more God at all. It was all now tradition and ritual. So, when John the Baptist came, John the Baptist was to prepare the way so that at least a people ready for the Lord will be able to embrace Jesus, the glory, when he appears. So John the Baptist was sent to prepare the way. How did he prepare the way? He turned the heart of the people in repentance back to a place of repentance, back to prepare them for the Lord. And those that repented at John the Baptist's ministry, they opened up to what? To the received the message that Jesus came. But those that did not, the Pharisees, they were the ones that crucified the truth. They were the ones that said, destroy him, kill him, take him away. The Bible says he came to his own. His own did not know him. They rejected him because they did not know him. That's how far the church of Israel of that day was already in spiritual delusion. And they did not recognize Jesus they were praying for to come. So John the Baptist had to at least prepare the way through repentance for some to even receive him. That's how much the deception was. So now, the Lord is saying, before the last days, He's saying that spirit of Elijah will come. He said, what is the spirit of Elijah, like I just said? He said, is to turn the heart of the children back to the Father, and the heart of the Father back to the children. Now, before I continue on a spiritual level, let me just quickly say this. The greatest satanic assault on humanity today, on this generation, especially the Western world, is the absence of fathers. Fatherlessness is what has destroyed. What you see, the culture, when you see all the evil we see today, is the absence of the DNA of a father's, is it the absence of a father's, a true father in the house. Now, the difference, so let me leave that area, but let me quickly define what it means to have a father. A father, the difference between a father and a fatherless or an orphan is, when you say you're a father, means a daughter or a son that knows who their father is, and they have a relationship with their father, and their father have a relationship with them, and their father was able to model what it means to be a father and to raise the children. That's kind of the simple essence of a father, and that DNA establishes the life of those children as having a father in the home. Now, an orphan is a child that is born, but he does not know who his father is. An orphan is somebody born, he doesn't know who his father is. So now, the Lord started showing me there are traits, or what you call characteristics, the manifested characteristics of an orphan and the manifested characteristics of a son. So, if you look at, let me read this to you, and then we'll go back to the subject. In the book of John, chapter 14, Jesus said this. He says, from verse 16, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever." Verse 17. "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you." That word, "I will not leave you comfortless," if you go check your Bible, in Greek is the word "often." I will not leave you as often. So, I want to see and leave you as orphan. Now, what are the traits of an orphan? Now, let's now use that. Why God will say, in the last days, I will send the spirit of Elijah to turn the hearts of the children back to the father, so the father to the children, is because the children of Israel, at different times in their life, the characteristics of their backsliding state started manifesting the heart of an orphan, meaning they were God's children, but they did not know him. And because they did not know him, they were manifesting characteristics that were totally contrary to that of a son or a children of Israel. And that after a while, they were disconnected from God, and they lost God completely. They rejected God completely. And that's the whole essence of the mystery of the story of the prodigal son. The story of the prodigal son is basically surrounding the condition of an orphan heart. But that's not where we're going tonight. So let's look at what God is saying to us in this new season, and what he is doing, and what he's going to continue to do. That he's going to take us, it's a metaphor, he's going to take us from the church of Saul, or the house of Saul, to the house of David. What does that mean? Saul is what you call, Saul is a king that was ruling over Israel, and during his time of rulership, during his time of leadership, during the time of his reign, even when there was a prophet there, even when God anointed him, he was an Israelite, but he ruled Israel through an orphan heart.
Saul had an orphan heart. Like I told you, what's an orphan heart? An orphan physically is somebody that is born, but he doesn't know who his father is. So Saul lived as an orphan. An orphan, the characteristics of an orphan is, an orphan lives for position. An orphan works and does not, because he does not have expectation for inheritance. An orphan depends on working, depends on works rather than grace, because he does not, an orphan has no expectation for inheritance. An orphan depends on his own strength. An orphan looks to himself for everything. An orphan is self-driven because he has no one to be accountable to. Saul was crowned king, but all Saul did from the day he was crowned king to the day he died, it was all about himself. And he would fight to defend his position with his life. He was so insecure because his whole security is built around him being a king. So his title was his life. The kingdom was his life. He forgot that somebody put him there. So Saul will, that's why he wanted to kill David. Anything that threatens his kingdom, he will fight for it. And when he was threatened by another nation, he gets so afraid, insecurity, he was willing to violate the priest. Samuel said, wait, don't do sacrifice. He was willing to usurp his authority to violate God's process of doing things. He was just, it was all self-driven. He was fear-driven. He was title-driven. He was my kingdom-driven. It was all about me or I lose everything. He was driven with jealousy. He was, everything to do with an orphan heart was what Saul was living for. So, as many times as David was trying to reach out to him to show him the right way, he still would not change. An orphan heart does not believe he can be forgiven when he's wrong. So he keeps his heart. If you see everything about Saul, just read the book of Samuel, you will see the life of Saul. Now, the spiritual part of the orphan is where we're going. For 40 years, Saul ruled over Israel. From the time he was crowned as king, all the relationship Saul had with God was about going to Samuel or going to the oracle, or anytime Saul goes to Samuel or anytime Saul goes to the oracle to ask anything about God, it's always about give me something. It's always about save me from this. It's always about protect me from this. He had no relationship. He never seeks God about who are you? Who am I? Let's be friends. What's my relationship? No worship, no nothing. Saul just is religious. If he comes, Saul will seek God when he's in trouble. He will go to the prophet to give him words to go to battle. He goes to battle, God tells him what to do. Everything he does, he will only do it that how it will benefit him. Saul basically was using his anointing as a king for self-promotion, self-benefit. It was all about self. And Saul was not ready for correction. As many opportunities as he was given, Saul was not ready for correction. Now, the word of the Lord does not mean anything to Saul as long as it doesn't benefit him. So, if you study Saul's life, God allowed it to show us what an orphan heart looks like. Okay? So now, Saul had an opportunity because the ark was taken away from Israel. The ark represents the presence of God, the glory of God. Saul lived 40 years, never once inquired, where is the ark? How can we get it back? Meaning, the ark is the center of the destiny of Israel. Right from where Moses established, they were established as a nation. The ark was God's position in their midst. He never said, how can we bring God back? He was more comfortable to go to Samuel. Samuel, okay, hear God for me. Tell me you know, or what do you say? If not, you go to an oracle, the Urotam, and he'll tell him from the oracle what God is saying. And he only goes when he needs something for himself or when he's in trouble. Now, when he lost God, he literally went to a witch, because all he wanted was, he wants to hear God, but not to hear God, to have a relationship. It's always when I'm in trouble, when I have a need, when I have this, that's he, to protect his kingdom, to preserve his title, and to preserve his, the only God that Saul lived for was the kingship position. And he would do anything, even going to a witch, to find a way to preserve the kingdom. So that's why he was so blinded, driven to kill David, even at all costs. Slept in caves. He went to any length to defend his insecurity, because his security as an orphan is based on what he has and what he believes he's been given, he's been entitled to. And that's all he lived for. So, what happened? At some point, God rejected him. See, God knows the end from the beginning. God allows these things in his prophetic destiny for us to learn these things. It's not a coincidence God allowed him. So now, that's the kingdom of Saul. For 40 years, never asked for the presence of God. Never asked for the glory of God, which is the relational aspect in Israel. So, the difference now is David came. God rejected Saul. As soon as Saul's kingdom came to an end, as soon as God died, that's what God is saying. Something is shifting. And that's the same thing. As soon as Saul died, and they started crowning David king, the first thing David asked for, David says, I will not give sleep to my eyes, slumber to my eyelids. I will not go onto my bed until I find a dwelling place for the ark, for the glory of God. He did everything possible to bring the ark back. That's the first thing. Why? What does the ark mean? David was a present driven, the presence of God driven. David said, I'm not king, God is king. He just put me to be a steward. I can't rule without him. I cannot even do anything without that relationship. And two, the ark is the essence of their life. We cannot even do anything without his presence. Just like Moses. So he says, we must bring the ark back. And when they were bringing it back, they went through so many hurdles. And David was restless. David was sleepless after people died trying to bring it, until he did everything possible. And the day the ark was coming back, in other words, when the glory of God was coming back, the presence of God was coming back, David danced, David rejoiced, David celebrated the restoration of God's presence in Israel like he lost his mind. Because David was raised to go after God's presence. Now, the church of David goes after the heart of God. The church of Saul goes after the hands of God. The church of Saul only seeks the hand of God. What can you do for me? What can you take away from me? What defend me, deliver me? But David's church is focused on one thing do I desire, and that's your presence. Because David knows, and what God knows, if you have my heart, David, you have my hands, you have everything about me. David, meaning that the church of David is saying, God, all we want is your presence. Because when you are there, just like you promised Israel, Israel will be the head and not the tail. Israel will be everything. Israel will be blessed. Israel will have his right season. Everything, because you are there. But the church of David seeks for a father's heart, seeks for the presence of a father. The church of Saul doesn't want the presence of a father. They just want the gifts of a father. They just want the provisions of a father, because the absence of the presence of a father is an orphan heart. So Saul, because he had an orphan heart, never sought the presence. But David has the heart of a son, he sought the presence of the father. And when you have the father in the house, you have the inheritance. Everything the father has comes with the father. and David understood that. So, if you look at David, when David's church was not David's house, the church of David was not built around David's throne. It was built around God's throne. Why? The ark was there, and David saw the ark as the place of God's throne over Israel, Zion. Why do I know that? When the son of David wanted to contest for David's throne, even David, during the days of Saul, was not even contesting for Saul's throne. They were just saying, David is going to be king. Saul wanted to kill him. But look at David, his son, was wanting his throne. David walked away from it. He just walked away from it and said, that's not my life. That's not what I live for. God can put me back there. My throne, the throne of Israel, is God's presence. I live for God's presence. The title of a king and the throne of a king, that's not, he walked away from it. And he could wipe out his son and those little rebellious people in a breeze, just like that. But he walked away. The title, the throne, was not David's center. That's not the son's place. The son's place is the presence. All David wanted was, can we take the ark with us? Can we take the presence of God with us? Let him have the throne. So, the heart of the house of Saul, also they seek for is the hand of God. But the house of David is like Moses. They know the ways of God. The Bible said the children of Israel, they knew the hands of God. But Moses knew the ways of God. The house of David goes after the ways of God. The house of David seeks the presence of the Father. But the house of Saul lives comfortably with the absence of the Father, as long as they have their throne and the kingdom is just going, even without the Father there. That's an offering. So God is saying, I am again releasing that spirit of Elijah. We are moving into a prophetic shift. That shift is begun in this new season. That God is going to be doing a circumcision. Now, he's going to be doing a shift, a circumcision in the heart. Take encounters, divine encounters that will take people from the level we are now to a new level. God will begin to circumcise and remove in the church the things of the heart of Saul that are still in our lives. And God will begin to give us the revelation and the transformation into the heart of sons. And the church of David is the church that the most powerful, the most amazing thing of the house of David is they will not do anything without hearing from God, because they believe that God is the real king. The kingdom of God is built around God and whatever God wants. The kingdom of Saul is built around Saul and whatever Saul wants. So, built around men. So, when David comes, David says, we will wait on the Lord. We will wait on the presence of the Lord. Our eyes is on him, on his mercy, until we hear from him, until God shows us what to do. So David really believes that God is the king, is the ruler of his kingdom. And we are here to do only what God wants. And the only way we do what he wants is to be in his presence. And once we're in his presence, he gives us instruction. And when we obey, things happen. That's the true church. That's the church of the heart of God. So, the church of David is the restoration of Revelations, the book of Revelations idea of serving God. So, that's why when Jesus came, up till right when Jesus was here physically, when he ascended to heaven, he's still saying, I am an offspring of the throne of David. Then in Revelation 3 says, I have the key of David. Everything about Jesus is saying, son of David, from the throne, from the offspring of David, because God made a covenant with David when David carried that heart of God, God says, I will establish my throne with your seed forever. Why? Because David found the best, he literally found the heart of God and exactly what God wants from earth to heaven. David downloaded exactly on earth as it is in heaven, even in his own generation. So that pattern, the restoration of the house of the tents of David. So, of course, then God gave David the key. And that key, the major key, is worship. Worship, like I shared last week, is an amazing key. It's a key that moves the heart of God. It's a key that shifts everything. I shared last week how, you know, David was the one God used. Jesus even said, I have the key. David. Isaiah 22:22 say, you know, I have the key of, I give you the key of David. You know, Jesus says, I'll give you the key of the kingdom. And the key of David is, David discovered the most powerful access to God's heart is worship. And worship is the purest form of showing God you love him. Because when you worship, you never ask God for anything. You are just constantly declaring the appreciation of God. Worship, there are different kinds of worship and praise, but true worship, God says, remember when Jesus met the woman at the well, he says, the Father is seeking for true worshipers. True worship is when you are not asking God for anything. It's when all you're doing is loving and adoring him. When you do that, the God who knows your need releases angels on your behalf. I talked about that last week with Jehoshaphat and with Paul at a difficult moment in Paul's life. Paul was facing crisis. Worship was the last thing that would come to a carnal mind. Jehoshaphat was facing crisis. Worship would be the last thing that would come to his mind. But God called him to that place. But that was the lifestyle of David. And from that place of worship, God gives David instructions, directions. And that's how David ruled as a king that pleased God. And God gave him rest from all his enemies. So, God is calling us back to the house of David in these last days. He's calling the church back from an orphan heart. You know, maybe we'll look at that next week. We'll see how that goes. From the wilderness to the promise, you will see the same thing. The children of Israel in the wilderness, they had orphan heart. They came out of Egypt. They didn't want to come after God to circumcise their heart. So all they wanted was, God, give me, give me, give me. And all they wanted was what God can give to them. And when God doesn't give them, they get mad and they said they are leaving the church. They are going back to Egypt. All they wanted was, give me, give me, give me. And they did not seek after the heart of God to receive a father's heart, except Joshua and Caleb. We can look at that another time. That's why before they go into the promise, God told Joshua, circumcise your heart. Because in the wilderness, their children were not even born again. They were not circumcised and they were in church. And God was showing me, there are so many people in church, but their hearts are often hard. They don't really know God as a father. They just, all they know about him is who they can get something from and who can protect them. They don't know him in presence. So God is taking us back to the presence of God, not to the tradition of a church. So that's part of the impartation and the release. We're going into this kingdom. And the presence is always what God has desired. And that's where everything is going to shift. People are going to be experiencing God because God is in the house. The Father is back. The hearts of the Father is now back to the children. And the children back to the Father. That's the church of the presence of God. Father, I thank you for what you're doing. You've spoken so many things to us. Father, we pray as we wait on you, you continue to break each of them down so that we can clearly receive and understand what you're saying to us. And you can clearly circumcise our hearts and cause us to lay down so many traditions we have adopted, thinking is the way to serve you. But Father, you who led David to bring back true worship, bring back your glory, Father, you're leading us back to your heart again, and you're turning your heart back to us as we look to you and we depend on your Spirit to do this in this season. It will no more be by might nor by power, but it's all about the manifestation and the work of your Spirit, glorifying your Son Jesus in these last days. Thank you so much for what you're doing. Set us free from carrying burdens that you've not put on us. For truly, you're calling us to rest so that your Spirit can do this work as we wait on you. So Father, thank you for this impartation, this understanding, and help us to move with the change as you speak to us. In Jesus' name.